Hello, greetings. Everybody's still sleeping, huh? Good morning. Praise God. I came on Friday and had spent a couple of days here and had really good conversation with several people. This is my probably third time here, and I'm always happy to be here. So greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I like it. Here it's still kind of nice and warm. It's still real cold in Alaska, so. Okay, can you hear me on this mic here? Oh, it's good? Okay, good. Okay, let's see. Our scripture reading comes to us from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. This is all real straightforward, so it'll help us to understand some of our wisdom literature. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about wisdom literature. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given to us so that we can study, mark, understand, hear, receive your word. Lord, help us to grow so that we are able to help others. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people that are here. And we pray as we worship here that Holy Spirit will move in and among us. And we remember the people who are not here, who cannot be here with us today as well. We lift them up to you now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So again, this reading, the scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. Let's hear the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I had many good conversations throughout my visit here, some with the Taiwanese congregation, Taiwanese ministry, and some conversation took place among some of the younger people here in the community. And as I discern it, I think the English ministry has more potential, and of course it's yet to be unleashed. I'm hoping that that my visit here will help you to gain a little bit of momentum. And I know that it's always a struggle when you're trying to move forward certain ministries in a congregation. And I shared that with some of the older folks yesterday. In many ways, church is like a government. It's big, old machine, needs lubricant, needs maintenance, needs technical support, help, and all that. And it can get kind of frustrating. So, and I've been there, so I'd like to encourage you to just stay focused and stay at it. And I think, as I discern it here, I think the EM has a lot of potential, has a lot of room for growth still yet. And we're seeing, you know, pockets of population here and there, and I think that it still has lots of room for growth. An additional comment I want to make before I getting to our message today is, I like the way you guys are sitting kind of a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. It reminds me of my congregation back in Alaska, or many of the village churches that I serve at, you know, because they're Alaskans and they don't want to be too close to people. They don't like population density, so they're spread out all over the place. So if you ever come to visit us in Alaska, I think you will do fine. So I encourage you to come and visit us. Yeah, you can sit like lots of land there, so you can sit wherever you want. Yeah, yeah, and you're further away from government, so there's very little government oversight there. You know. As I was preparing my visit here, and I thought that I share, I'll speak on wisdom from the wisdom literature. There's a wealth of wisdom that can be communicated and drawn from the wisdom literature. In the Old Testament, you know, when we speak of wisdom literature, it usually includes Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastics. So those are your traditional wisdom literature. They are wonderful, wonderful books, and I encourage you all of you to read through Proverbs and Ecclesiastics too. And it provides a lot of wisdom and insights to life in different circumstances and different situations and throughout different stages in life as well. So Proverbs can be a very powerful tool in terms of our daily living, daily Christian living, living out our Christian calling in real world, in real community. We all need wisdom in our life to stay faithful and stay true to our calling, stay true to our community and our cultural heritage. So it is under these circumstances that Proverbs becomes very useful, practical, and powerful tool for us to live in this 21st century. I've spoken to many villagers in need of wisdom, and they're basically the need for wisdom to be communicated, taught, transmitted to our younger children. Wisdoms from Proverbs generally are very simple, direct, and practical. It teaches us how to deal with real life situations. Some of it basically is very, very simple, and it doesn't really take a genius to figure it out. For example, some of it is very straightforward, such as the diligent will accumulate wealth, the lazy will see poverty, the debtors will work for creditors. So these are very simple and straightforward proverbs that will help us to live out our life. So, you know, credit card debt is real prevalent among Americans. And somebody say that average people graduating from college will usually accumulate probably about maybe $18,000 to about $25,000 consumer debt. So that's kind of a lot. So if we look at that particular phenomena and see our Proverbs here from Proverbs, it says, you know, we shouldn't really accumulate too much debt because the debtor will serve creditors. So it'll maybe give us a little bit of check and balances there. So most of wisdom literature is crystallization of knowledge and life experience from elders, primarily elders who have lived out throughout, you know, have lived their life and have gained many life experiences in different areas of their life. From our reading today, we can see that purpose of proverb written by Solomon is to transmit insight, to communicate wisdom so that one can cope with life. And Solomon is the traditional author that we ascribe the authorship to Proverbs. And I'll speak on that a little bit later. It provides insights and discernment. It's most likely gathered from various bodies of collection rather than solely from Solomon. So it's quite possible that there were different collections of sayings and proverbs from various teaching elders. And in time and through time, it became collected by possibly scholars or evangelists or community historians and compiled into Proverbs as in its form that we have today. Okay, so traditionally, you know, we say that King Solomon is the author of Proverbs, but more realistically and in more probability, is probably compiled from different sources of bodies of collection. many proverbs are written from a male perspective. So they're written primarily to a male audience and through male perspective. But they are practical and useful really for all of us. The purpose is stated clearly in chapter 1, verse 2, as to the reason that the teaching elders or the sages wrote and compiled this book, Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 2. For attaining wisdom and discernment, for understanding words of insight. And verse 3, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just. So that's the purpose of this Proverbs being written and compiled. Basically, to encourage young adults and adolescents to understand words of insight, to gain instruction for wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. And verse 7 is a common motif throughout Proverbs and many of the wisdom literatures in Psalms as well. Chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So we'll find this theme being repeated many a times throughout Proverbs and also in Psalm also in Psalms as well. So if you have a pen, you know, seeing that we're restrained by time here, so I'll give you the verses and maybe you can look them up later. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10, chapter 15 verse 33, and 31. 30. So those are some of the Psalms, some of the Proverbs that have very similar theme there. One must fear God, and this reverence for God will bring us wisdom. So this is the major theme in the wisdom literature. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, the teaching elder urges loyalty to wisdom. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my word with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. So here we see basically the same thing being communicated in chapter 1, the purpose of writing and compiling the book of Proverbs. So that younger members in the community can gain insights to life, wisdom, and discernment. In life, we can learn from our own experience, or we can learn from others' experience. Teaching elders compile these collections to share with us so that we can learn from their experience. So when we learn from our own experience, it's not as efficient, effective, and takes a little bit more time and energy when we try to learn it ourselves. Now, when we learn from others who had already figured it out, it becomes a little bit easier. So that's why there's such place as business school. People go there to understand and to study the research that had already been performed by several professors in a particular field. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel. Then we go and study and we can understand it. So there's, you know, several models in terms of, you know, how a person learns. And so here we can either learn from the elders' wisdom and some of the life experience that they have gained over the years, or we learn it on our own. And I think that if we learn from their experience, it might be a little bit easier for us. You know, there are several points that I'd like to share with you, and I think this would be practical and helpful and useful in your own Christian life and in your effort to live out your Christian calling, and also to provide some sense of a direction and guidance to some of our younger kids here. And I know we have some little bit of younger folks here, and I know that, you know, in your ministry that you all need to provide some kind of guidance and nurture and a sense of direction for them. So I think these points of reflection will be helpful for you. One, the teaching elder gathers these saints to teach, transmit, communicate, and share with primarily those who are preparing for adulthood or adolescence, or somewhere around there. So probably about high school age to maybe 20-something. So from our reading today, that we gather that these proverbs were gathered by elders, or were written by teaching elders, for whom? From our understanding, primarily for people who are entering into adolescent stage or into young adulthood. So they'll be faced with many responsibility, possibly relationship, marriage, kids, finding a job, or relocation to different place for various reasons. So these proverbs were written to encourage, to teach, and to be shared and transmitted and taught by teaching elders to these younger folks as they're preparing for adulthood and adulthood responsibilities. So the hearers are young adults entering into adulthood or responsibility. From my observation, the breakdown of the family and community is fairly apparent. So many elders are not teaching, communicating wisdom to their young for various reasons. I mean, the list goes on and on. I don't have time, and you don't have time to go through all the lists, but some of it is because the changing makeup in the community, and some kids don't want to come to church because it's boring, and some adults don't want to take the time to share with their children. So, you know, the list goes on and on, and I trust that you know some of these factors as well. But what I'm trying to say here is that the family structure is also changing, not only in mainstream community, in diaspora community, in immigrant community, or in racial ethnic community, or in many villages throughout Alaska, and we're seeing that family structure changing rather rapidly. And as a result of that, we're now seeing family just totally different from, say, a generation ago. I see some of the family now, and I see some, when my family, when I was a kid, it's real different now. Just because we're living in a different generation and different time. A lot of elders or community leaders are teaching and communicating wisdom to their young. And one of the challenges, of course, is not being able to connect with younger segments of population. Average home, if they have teenage kids, like middle school kids or high school kids, you know, the teenage kids will eat with mom and dad together in a meal setting no more than four times a week. That's real typical. And it is kind of crazy when you think about that. I mean, when we were growing up, we eat with mom and dad a lot more. That's when we have conversation, when we visit, when a lot of those, you know, elderly wisdom were transmitted orally or through different media. So we're learning from our elders to do these table fellowship, do these communications now, you know. And so, I mean, regular teenage kids will eat, you know, no more than four meals with mom and dad usually in a week. And it's because, you know, there's many of them were busy. Mom and dad are working and kids are busy. They have to go to karate, dance, ballet and hockey practice, soccer games. They have to learn to write Chinese characters in Chinese school. Oh, they, you know, have other things they want to do, you know. Oh, they're just too busy on internet doing MyFace or MSM or whatever, you know. So you know, the makeup of American family is also changing very, very rapidly. Thus making the connection with elder and kids that much more difficult now. And I'm not saying it was easy. It's always been difficult. Even when I was, you know, younger, when, you know, connecting with elders has always been difficult. But I think because of advance of internet and cyberspace and all that, it's making it all that much more difficult now. So the kids are at home. They're physically at home, but they're emotionally absent. So they're online, they're doing some, and so they're not really connecting with mom and dad or with anybody other than online community. I was watching 60 Minutes quite some time ago, and they interviewed this gal that sent out 15,000 text messages in a month. So the so the parents showed their phone bill. Of course, it was packaged, so it wasn't outrageous, like, you know, $3,400 for this month's cell phone bill. You know, it was a package, so the mom and dad were real happy and were like, at least it was packaged. But, you know, but they you know, they held up this bill and it was just like several pages of just numbers and text and all that. So yeah, this girl like sent out 15,000 text in a month. I mean, I'm sure you guys are all mathematically inclined. You can figure out how many texts she sent out on average in a day or like in an hour. A lot. And she did a live demonstration. She took the cell phone and said, "I can do it without seeing the keypad." That's just crazy. I mean, when we were a kid, we didn't know that. You know, that really is just crazy when you think about it, you know. And I think part of the phenomenon, you know, I might need to do a little bit more research on whole online community, texting and all that. But I think part of the phenomenon that people are so drawn, or they feel the intense need to be, you know, available online and to, you know, check their email or keep new posting on their blog or on their MySpace or Facebook, you know, whatever, Twitter. I think part of that urge that comes from wanting to do it is just our wanting to be connected with something or with somebody. But ironically, it's not really connecting with us anybody other than the cyber community. I mean, it's maybe for some people it's fulfilling when they see, okay, I got, you know, 374 friends. Maybe for some people it's fulfilling. But as for me, I mean, I'm not really drawn to technology, and I'm a very a minimalist. You know, when I travel, I don't have a lot of bag. I check my email so that I can communicate with people that I, you know, for church business or whatnot. But other than that, I mean, I don't really use phone or use computer a whole lot, you know. Maybe when I'm doing research or when I'm, you know, checking flight arrival, departure time, you know. But I think, you know, a lot of people are wanting to be connected with a community or to be connected with church or whatnot. And so the cyber online phenomena seems to fulfill that thing. But I think the irony of it really is it provides very, very superficial connection. As a result, people are still not satisfied. It's not fulfilling. It's not meaningful. And we're seeing that often, that people feel lonely even when they are online 15 hours a day. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, they're still very lonely. So So anyway, with all the advent of technology, that it creates a challenge for us. Mainly is not being able to connect with our children, to connect with the elder, to connect with real people in real community. And under these circumstances, then I think the elders and their, the ministry leaders, mom and dad and parents, are then required to carry more responsibility to communicate wisdom, to transmit wisdom, to provide insight, to teach them about God's word or whatnot, because a lot of our kids are getting information now from different media, online resources or whatnot, and they're not really getting it from mom and dad or from elders in the community. So then I think this creates bigger responsibility now for church leader, for elders, for mom and dad, to make our Christian faith more relevant. Otherwise, our church is not going to be relevant. And we're seeing that sometimes our church isn't as relevant. It basically means it's not addressing the need of the community. It's not providing solution or providing somewhat a blueprint for our children, young adults, and they become totally disconnected with the church. And we've seen some of that in our community when they go to college, when they go to school. We don't really see them for another 7 years until we get, invitation. They just kind of drop out of the picture, and we see that often in the community. So I think it's important for us, for ministry leaders, for elders, for mom and dad, to think about how we create an environment where we can engage our children. And this has to happen because as of now, we're not engaging our children enough. Maybe we're engaging some. We go home and we eat, turn on the TV, we eat more snack, check our email, computer, go brush your teeth. Go to your bed. I don't have to go to bed. So I believe that us ministry leaders and mom and dad and elders in the community, it's vital that we create an environment where we can engage our children more and more. And I'd like to share a psalm that I share with the community this morning as well, Psalm 78. This is a teaching psalm, a maskil of Asaph, verse 4, 78, verse 4. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and his wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. So here we're seeing a theme here that is very similar to Proverbs. This responsibility of the elders to teach their children, so that their children can teach their children, and their children can teach their children. So we're seeing a life cycle, which is so dominant in many of the native or Alaskan Native Indian art. If you go to a museum where you can see some of their museum pieces, you'll see this theme is actually very predominant among Indian, American Indian or Alaskan Native artists as they express their artistic expression. Life cycle. I've seen one that has salmon kind of curved this way, and then another whale curved this way. So from whale to salmon, from salmon to whale, it represents different seasons of hunting and subsistence. So from a whale to salmon is life to life. So it's endless life cycle. And finally, I'd like to speak a little bit more on, you know, wisdom is, you know, the dispensing of wisdom. It's important, and we need to do it, and we need to teach our children and communicate our wisdom so that we can communicate our faith. And when we communicate wisdom, we communicate faith. You know, many people as I visit, and they tell me, you know, sometimes they'll share with me that, you know, I don't go to church. That's my father's God. You know, when a missionary first went to Alaska 150 years ago, they associate, you know, church maybe with European God, or all the missionaries were primarily white in the very beginning when they went to the mission field. So, you know, some of the kids told me that, oh, I don't really believe, you know, in God. That's my father's God. Or, you know, that's, or they say, you know, it's white people's God, you know. So it got me kind of thinking about that too. That's kind of interesting that they would draw that kind of conclusion, you know. And we've seen that in Taiwan too. You know, mom and dad sometimes will be very, very active and mature and, you know, participate in all aspects of life, church life. But their children don't really go very much. So that got me kind of thinking, you know, as parent, elder, and leader in the community, I think we need to help our children to come to that place of faith. And we cannot do this by force, coercion. When they are three, you can say, okay, you can come with dad. And they're like, no, there's going to be other kids there. Okay, I guess I can go. You know, by the time they're like 15, I don't want to go. Make me. Right? I mean, so, you know, they begin to, you know, make their own decisions. So they have their own decision process then. You know, decision-making process. So we need to provide guidance, nurture, to help them. We need to help them to write their own faith story. How can we help them to write this faith story so their father's God will become their God? It's a challenge. You know, how we pass a faith down from one generation to the next generation. This is a challenge for the people of Israel, and it's a challenge for us, whether in mainstream community, in immigrant community, or in diaspora community. And I think, you know, we need to help our children to come to this place of faith. We need to help them to write their own faith story. Nobody's faith story is going to be exactly the same. But we need to kick in their creativity from within them. Help them to write their own faith story. Everybody will need to write your own faith story. You are here because many people have prayed for you. Perhaps your mom and dad or people that have reached out and touched you in whatever way. You know. So then that becomes your faith story. So when we communicate our wisdom, our insight in life to our children, and we're helping them to write this faith story as well. So I mean, you know, there's many more areas I can go into, but basically this is all I want to share for this morning. And I, you know, I have other things that that I eventually at some point in time I'd like to share with you, and I believe it's going to be helpful for you as we struggle now to maintain our identity. And I share with the Taiwanese ministry, as you know, as we now living in diaspora community, pockets of diaspora, Taiwanese American community throughout country, coast to coast. You know, there's probably about like more than 100 Taiwanese American churches in this country, and now United States becomes one of the country that has most Taiwanese. All people of Taiwanese descent outside of China and Taiwan. I mean, so it becomes a real vibrant community. But you know, how do we then to encourage our children and helping them to identify to understand that it is okay? Yeah, it's cool. I can be Taiwanese American. We help our children, we nourish them, we help them to identify, simultaneously identify with diaspora community and you identify with mainstream community. It's okay, I can be Taiwanese and American at the same time. Yeah. It's cool, we can speak Taiwanese, a language that has been spoken for 300 years, 400 years in Taiwan. So I help some of the youth from Alaskan tribal villages. I tell them that it's okay. You know, you need to identify with your cultural heritage. It's okay to speak Inupiaq, a language that has been spoken in 8,000 years. It's okay to live in a community, the oldest community in North America, a place that has been continuously inhabited for more than 5,000 years. So you think about that, 5,000 years, there was no Seattle, no Tokyo, no Hong Kong Stock Exchange. But people were already trading. They weren't trading stocks. They were trading commodities. Blubbers, ivories, right? So you think about that, that's pretty cool. So we got to encourage, I mean, some of our kids begin to grow into different phases in their life. I mean, they'll see different challenges. They see different you know, some of them will go through a little bit of confusion, you know. I don't really speak Taiwanese. I don't eat Taiwanese food. I mean, does it make me, you know, less Taiwanese? And, oh, you know, if I do manage to speak Taiwanese, oh, if I go back to Taiwan twice a year, does it make me less un-American? So these are the things that we need to think, reflect, and ponder upon to strengthen and further our faith, to deepen our faith. I know it's quite a bit for our younger kids here, but it's cool. I mean, I was a kid before too, you know. Thank you for being here. But as you, you know, grow and, you know, develop intellectually, I mean, some of questions that you'll ask of your parents and you'll ask of yourself and, you know, with the guidance of ministry leaders and elders and, you know, pastors and, you know, help you to go through that process smoothly. You know, the operative word here is smoothly. Now, growing up is always difficult in every culture. I don't care if you're in mainstream culture, in a smaller community or marginal culture or whatever. Growing up, you know, growing pains is always growing pains. It's always difficult. But it's a lot easier when, you know, you have insights and wisdom from ministry leader, from pastor, from elders to guide you through those processes. Let's pray. Lord, we say thank you so much for being with us and for your wisdom that has been shared, communicated, and discussed. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to walk through our Christian journey, wherever we are now. Lord, some of us are still trying to figure things out. Who am I? What am I doing here? But Lord, I just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.